Well, here we are in this last service, a Sunday evening service, right before Christmas Eve, and then following we have Christmas, and opportunities to exchange gifts with those we love, with family members, with friends, with relatives. I know a lot of people put a lot of thought into gifts and what you may give or receive. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I just heard of somebody who got a very cool gift for Christmas, and they've already opened it, and it was a backpack leaf blower. And now that would be on the top of my list, all right? Now, I Googled, just for sake of illustration, what are the best gifts? And I came across a list from Good Housekeeping, and there were 25 gifts that every woman would love. And so here's number one on the list. Ladies, I don't know if you're hoping to get a gift like this, but here it is. I don't even know what to call it. It's a dog camera that dispenses dog treats. And it hooks up to your phone so that when you're not home, you can look at your dog and get a treat. And I was going to tell you what I thought about this, but I feared that some of you guys might have bought this for your wives. And if I told you what I thought, you'd get mad at me. Okay? So what I think doesn't matter. All right? This is just what they consider the number one gift for women. The number one gift for men, anybody want to guess? It would be this here, these little tiles. And you attach them to your keys or to your wallet, and then when you lose your keys or your wallet, you can find them with your cell phone because they hook up to your GPS. Now, they're less expensive. These are $35 each. That dog camera treat dispenser was $250. I could see this being valuable for me. My problem is sometimes I lose my phone, and this wouldn't be helpful. Okay? Now, whether you like, and I would vote for the backpack leaf blower over both of these any day of the week. So we're good on that. Okay? But regardless of what you've bought anyone for Christmas, or maybe you're hoping to get for Christmas, I thought it would honor the Lord tonight to open up to a verse of Scripture. If you want to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 9. And we're going to look at a verse that's not considered traditionally a Christmas text, and yet by God's grace, I think has everything to do with Christmas. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, I've called the message the gift of Christmas. And I read here verse 9 from 2 Corinthians 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, those of you that know your Bibles well, you know there's a context going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 9. It's not Christ. It's not the incarnation. It's money. It's an offering. The believers in Jerusalem are incredibly poor. And Paul was burdened to take an offering to be a blessing to them. And when he would go and minister to these different churches, he would remind them that he's taking an offering for the poor believers back there in Jerusalem. And so in the middle of talking about an offering, it's as if Paul just keeps thinking, you know, when I think about giving, when I think about grace, I can't help but think of the greatest gracious gift that was ever given. And that's how he begins verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to think about someone who gave the greatest gift ever, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he tell us about the gift? Well, three things. It obviously makes three simple points in a message. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I hope these three truths, I know you know these, but I hope by God's grace they'll encourage you this Christmas season. Let's look at them together. The gift of Christmas. What do we see in this text? Number one, who's the giver of the gift? Christ. The giver was Christ. Christ who was rich. Notice the text. It says here that though he was rich, the giver of the gift is Jesus Christ, the eternal God. And what was he? He was rich. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. I read Colossians 1:16. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Everything there is has been created through Jesus Christ. Now, that might cause a problem for some people, because some people might be thinking, well, wait a second, Greg, Jesus was born at what we celebrate as Christmas. So how could all things, even the things that existed before that first Christmas, have been created through Jesus Christ? Well, I think most of us would know. It's because Jesus Christ is God. He was never created. Jesus Christ is the Creator. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. And obviously, those of us who know Christ and think about these things and have heard good preaching through the years, we realize that even before there was a Jesus, there was a Jesus. We just don't call Him Jesus before the incarnation. But the second person of the Godhead of the Trinity has always existed. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who was that Word? It was Jesus. We don't call Him Jesus in, if I could say it this way, eternity past. But He's always existed, richly. And so when Paul talks about the text here, though He was rich, he's talking about the eternally existent second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think he's talking about money. I don't think he's talking about stuff. I know in the context it's talking about an offering, so money's obviously on Paul's mind. But when we get to verse 9, I don't think that Paul is focusing the word rich on the idea that Jesus had a lot of things, even though he was the creator of all things. I think, as we'll see as we go through this, it's talking about what Jesus had spiritually and eternally. I'll read John 17:5. Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's spiritual richness. Jesus Christ in fellowship with his Father. Jesus Christ in enjoying the glory of being one person in the Trinity, right? Three persons, one God. That's what he has enjoyed eternally, spiritually, forever. In that way, Jesus Christ was rich. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that God is rich materially, and I acknowledge that. I read Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. I always thought this was an interesting verse, the Lord speaking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. You know, even if I were hungry and I'm not, why would I tell you? Right? Everything's mine. So, yes, God is rich materially, if we think of it that way. I don't deny that. But when I come to this text here in 2 Corinthians and I look at verse 9, that though he was rich, I don't think it's talking about material possessions. I think it's talking about what Jesus Christ had eternally with the Father forever. So when we look at this verse on the gift of Christmas, what do we see? Number one, the giver of the greatest gift ever, Christ, and he was rich. But then we see something else in the verse, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So if the giver is Christ who is rich, what's the gift? The gift is that Christ became poor. I have read quite a few commentaries that would talk about, in this context, Paul's thinking about the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and was financially, materially poor. Can I disagree respectfully with them? I'm not the only one who's going to say what I'm about to say. It's a minority view, but I don't believe that's the point of this text. There are religious movements where people who are allegedly followers of Christ sell everything they have, and then they go about poor because they think that's being like Jesus, even begging. St. Francis of Assisi comes to mind. Many monks, not all, have done that and taken vows of poverty. Allegedly because they wanted to be like Jesus. And this is one of the verses they like to refer to. I don't think that's what Paul's referring to when it says, for your sake, he became poor. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Greg, even if that's not true, there's no doubt Jesus was financially poor. I don't think so. Why would we think Jesus is financially poor? You say, well, wasn't he born in a manger? Yes, but why? Because he had no money for an inn. Wrong answer. He went to the inn, but there was Joseph wanted to go to the inn. They didn't have any room for him. And so there's no room for him at the inn. It never says he couldn't afford it. We know that sometime after his birth, the Magi came to the home where Jesus was at, and they brought costly gifts. What happened to those gifts? And do you know that the Gospels make it clear that when they brought the gifts to Mary and Joseph, that the gifts were given to them when they were in a house? They had the means to rent or own a house. Do you know that Luke 2 records that Mary and Joseph had the financial stability to travel as a family to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast? That's Luke 2. The whole family was not required to go. Among the very poor, the whole family would not go. It was too expensive. But Jesus' family went. I'm reading from many different places now. Jesus' family seemingly would have been a typical family. Nazareth was a prosperous town, especially for carpenters and tradesmen, because it was not far from the city of Sepphoris, a luxurious Roman vacation destination, and they needed the work of carpenters. Jesus himself was known as the carpenter. We know that Jesus ministered and identified with many wealthy people. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, Levi, unnamed Pharisees. And wouldn't you assume that they were so thankful for what Jesus did that they would have helped and they would have given generously? Jesus would go at parties and he dined with wealthy individuals, Luke 5, 7, 11, and 14. And he himself referred to himself as the Son of Man who came eating and drinking. Jesus was no beggar. I'm not trying to convince you that he was materially wealthy. But the idea of somebody destitute, who had no means and who begged, that is not the picture we have in the New Testament of Jesus. Think about it. They had to have a treasure to watch the money. Judas, I'm not saying, did a good job. But you don't have a guy like that if you don't have money to keep track of. Okay? We know the Bible makes it clear that women help support him in his ministry. And yes, I know the Bible says the Son of Man had not a place to lay his head. There are many itinerant preachers who choose not to have a home. But they travel from town to town and city to city. And they know that there are people who love them. People like Mary and Martha. People that would allow him to stay with them at any time. And so the whole idea that Jesus was a destitute, poor on the level of a beggar, you can disagree with me, but I don't think that that's what the scripture teaches. I don't think, and even if you disagree with me, I'm convinced that's not what this text means. It's not that Jesus was financially rich but became financially poor so that you could be financially rich. You know, contrary to the gospel of Joel Osteen and others. That is not the gospel. I believe what this text is saying is Jesus became poor. In what sense? In giving up the riches that he had, enjoying the glory of fellowship with the Father, and becoming a man so that he could come into this sin-cursed world where he would be humiliated and scorned and rejected and ultimately going to a cross and suffering and dying so we could be forgiven of our sin. I think a text that fits very well here, and you know this, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and verse 7. Where it says of Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And it's a challenging verse, a lot of great theology, but just real quick. Jesus is God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I've illustrated it this way before. Maybe you'll even remember this. It's as if, I'm not saying it was just like this, but when the Father says to the Son, it's time to go, Jesus doesn't grasp and say, no, I'm not going down there to die for those people into that sin-cursed world. I'm not. And he grasped what he had. It's not what he did. But the text says he emptied himself. And I would argue that this would be what Jesus did, not by subtraction, but by addition. He didn't empty himself, I would suggest, by getting rid of anything, but by adding something, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself by becoming a man. That's the incarnation. And then it goes on in the next verse and says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I believe that's what's going on in this text in 2 Corinthians. That here in verse 9 of chapter 8, that though he was rich, the eternal Son of God, who has always existed, yet for your sake, he became poor. You say, what does that mean? He became a man. He humbled himself and voluntarily came into this world ultimately so that he could die on a cross in our place. And the question is why? If the giver of this great gift, Christ, was so rich and the gift itself was Christ became poor, then number three, our third point tonight, last point, is what was the purpose? The purpose was to make us rich. And that's what the text says, verse 9. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, what are you? You're rich. You're eternally rich. You're spiritually rich because of what we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:8, of those who are believers, you are already filled. You've already become rich. You've become kings without us. And he goes on and says some challenging things, but he acknowledges that your faith's in Christ, you're rich. We studied Romans 8:17 already. And in this wonderful chapter, Paul writes, if children, those who believe in Christ, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ. You say, what is that? That's rich. That's being spiritually rich. That's being eternally rich. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That is the riches that we referring to the riches we have in Christ, that we could partake of his divine nature. It's incredible. You know, again, I've mentioned this. You, no matter where you go, a brother and I on Monday, we just had a fun day. It was real nice, real warm. And we wanted to go up to the Billy Graham Library outside of Charlotte. And so we rode up there and we wanted to go all back roads just because it's more fun. And we're just riding in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden we hit a place where there's just beautiful homes and just estates, you know, with large areas with horses in them and what have you. And it was kind of fun to ride through that. And you say, what do you think about that? Well, it's fine. I'm glad for those people. I hope they know Christ. But beloved, they're not rich. You're rich. Because as we've been studying in Ecclesiastes, those are temporary things, which apart from Christ, I would argue, they truly can't enjoy. But I hope every one of those homes was occupied by people who knew Christ. Regardless of that, regardless of what kind of home you live in or maybe don't even live in, you are rich if your faith is in Christ. At the very end of Revelation, it says, Revelation 21, 6 through 7, Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. There is nothing more incredible in life than knowing that you're a child of God. You are eternally rich if your faith is in Christ. And the reason that is true is because Christ, who was eternally rich, what did he do? He became poor through the incarnation so that through his poverty, you might be made rich. That's the gift of Christmas. That's 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I was trying to think of a way to summarize that. How would you summarize it? Well, as I was thinking about it, I put it this way. What is the gift of Christmas? See if this makes sense. The eternally rich Son of God became poor by way of becoming a man, so that spiritually poor people like us could be eternally rich. That's the gift of Christmas. I hope that's what you'll be rejoicing in Christmas Eve tomorrow and Christmas Day the following. And even as you exchange gifts, and I think that's fine, whether you get a Wi-Fi dog camera treat dispenser, which I'll just confess would not be number one on my list, okay? Or you get little Wi-Fi compatible locator devices so you can find your keys. I have to admit that would be a step up. Or you get a backpack leaf blower, okay? Which again, just for me, is an awesome gift. Whether your gift is good or not so good, my prayer is by God's grace we'll all be thinking about the greatest gift of Jesus Christ, and we would exclaim like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Would you recite that out loud with me tonight? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And now that you heard others saying it, you're thinking, okay, I should say that too. Just one more time and we close together. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I hope that's your heart. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Let's pray.